Hallelujah. Why don't you stand up on your feet? God's been good to you. I know he's been good to me. I know he's been good to you too. But I can't praise him for you like you can praise him. If the Lord's done anything for you, lift one hand to him and tell him thank you. Hallelujah. If he's been so good to you, lift the other hand to him. Tell him thank you. Father, we all bless you. We honor you, reverence you, praise you, saying you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Father, we bless you with all of our hearts. It's so good to be saved. So good to be in a relationship with Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness to all of us. Now, Father God, we pray for our pastors. Thank you for refreshing them, renewing them. Thank you for the gifts of God in Pastor and Mrs. Hagen. Thank you for them. Thank you for placing them as our shepherds over this place. Father God, we just honor you for the gifts you've given us and our pastors. And thank you for blessing them this week. As we come to the Word, we thank you that your Word is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. Your Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Father, this is your pasture. These are your sheep. We yield ourselves unto you. Feed your people in this place today. Thank you for the mighty Word. Speak a word into every life. Speak a word into every heart. Speak a word into every situation this morning, to every circumstance represented. Speak a word to everyone listening, however they're listening today. And Father God, thank you for our great helper, the good Holy Ghost. Thank you for unction. Thank you for utterance. Thank you for all you're doing in the midst of your people today. We'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. You can have your seats. Praise God. Don't you appreciate Roger and the choir singing that song? Can we give it up for them one more time? And then, you know, facing the situation that they're facing and to yield himself to the Lord like that and minister to us, that's such a blessing to the body of Christ. All right. How many of you came ready to hear something from the Lord today? How many believe God can speak to you this morning? How many believe God is going to speak to you this morning? Amen. You have your Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Praise God. Hallelujah. No rivals, no equals, and no greater name. That's the title of our sermon this morning. Well, you're going to 1 Samuel chapter 5. No rivals. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. He's got no rivals. I said he's got no equals, and there's no greater name. Say that with me. No rivals, no equals, and no greater name. It seems that throughout the ages of time, generations have challenged him, cultures have challenged him, kingdoms have challenged him, people have challenged him, but all to naught, because there is only one God, and he is our God, and he is a great God. Amen? And so there's no comparison, no rivals, no equals, and no greater name. If you're in Acts chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to read those first five verses. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the first five verses. Are you ready? All right. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the Ashdodites arose early next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. Verse 4, but when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both palms on his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. And therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread upon the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. That's a somewhat of an amusing story representing what happened here. The Philistines had captured the Ark of God. And really, to have the whole context of the story, you'd have to go back into 1 Samuel chapter 4, which explains that Israel was in a cycle of disobedience. They would obey the Lord, and then they would compromise, and then they would disobey God, and they would allow other gods in, and they would allow other gods to be compared to Jehovah God. And then God would call them to repentance. And then if they didn't repent, then God would let judgment come on them sometimes if they didn't eventually repent. And in this case, they were in a cycle of disobedience. And when you read 1 Samuel chapter 4, the scripture tells us that Israel went out to fight their arch enemy, the Philistines. And when they went out there, they got into a fight with the Philistines, but they lost the battle. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 4,000 soldiers were killed from Israel's side. And Israel knew that the Lord would normally fight for them unless something wasn't right. And so they did something that was unwise. They persisted in their disobedience. And so the scripture says that they went out to fight the Philistines again, but this time they went and got the Ark of the Lord. And you know, the Ark of the Lord, it represented the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. It represented God's holy presence. And God had given strict rules as to how the Ark was to be, how it was to be carried, how it was to be ministered to, who was to minister. There were all kinds of strict rules about the presence of God. That Ark represented the very presence of God. And Israel did something foolish. They took a bad problem and made it worse. Anybody ever done that? You know, it's so hot here now, it's a shame to be talking about snow, but being from New Jersey, you know, I'm moving, and in the midst of my move, I have a snowplow, a big old snowplow. Somebody asked me, what you doing with a snowplow in Oklahoma? We don't get enough snow. It's a big old Troy-built thing, big old thing. You know, that snowplow was my dad's, and of course, he lived in New Jersey, and New Jersey, you can use a big snowplow like that. But then when I administered his estate, I didn't find anything I could do with that snowplow. He had two brand new snowplows, gave one to his church. And then I was left with this big Troy-built thing. And this thing has 6 forward speeds, 3 reverse speeds, heated grips, automatic light. You can move the auger automatically. It's a bad, and you can start it electronic. I mean, you know, you can start it with a, plug it in and start it, or you can pull it if you want to pull it. It's a bad thing, you know. I couldn't leave that in Jersey, so I bought it back here. It's just been sitting in the garage. And I start it about once every month. I start that thing, just let it run. And I had it out, you know, in the middle of the 100-degree weather, just letting it run. You know, people looking at me like, look at this fool. He got a snowplow running in the middle of July. We don't know what he's doing. It reminds me of being in Jersey, because when it snowed in Jersey, man, it snowed. I mean, it snowed. Oh, my goodness. When my dad died, when he went to heaven 4 years ago, oh man, you know, 3 years ago, he in the, right after his service, we had his burial was going to be 2 hours away from the church, and man, it snowed like a good old fashioned New Jersey snowstorm like I used to remember, and I was thankful I had rented a 4-wheel drive and we had, you know, but anyway, in Jersey, when people would get stuck in the snow, and it's kind of comical, you know, when you come from an area of the country where they get a lot of snow, and then you come here to Oklahoma where there's not a lot of snow, it is really funny to see people try to drive in the snow here. Because people in Oklahoma don't have a clue about what they're doing in the snow. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just me. They're the craziest people. People will go by you 100 miles an hour, you'll pass them later in the ditch. People's cars can be stuck. They just hit the gas. In Jersey, if it wasn't uncommon to have to push somebody out of a ditch. And we always tell, do not hit the gas. Wait a minute. Let's get a board under your tire. Don't touch the gas. You're going to make a bad situation worse. You're just going to be spinning your wheels, making the rut deeper and deeper and deeper. So let us help get you out. And, you know, but sometimes people do that spiritually. They're going through things, and instead of turning around, instead of just repenting, getting things right with the Lord, sometimes people will make a bad situation worse. Can't get no amen there? Amen. And you know, if you're in a situation today, look, if you're in a bad situation, don't make your situation worse. I said amen. And so Israel did that, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And so they lost the battle, lost 4,000 men, and instead of just repenting and saying, God, we've done wrong, we should not have gone to get the, it was irreverent to go and get the ark, march the ark of the covenant right out into battle in their in the arrogance of their disobedience, using the ark of the covenant like it was some kind of magic wand, like it was some kind of idol object. Obeying every rule God had given them, they marched that Ark of the Covenant out there. And then they got soundly defeated. They went from 4,000 dead men to 30,000 dead men. They made their problem almost 10 times worse. And they were wondering, well, we normally take the Ark out there, but what happened? Normally when we take the Ark of the Covenant out into battle, we win, God helps us. What happened? But their own relationship with God was the key to why. Listen, they couldn't be living in disobedience to God and then expect that the promises of the covenant were going to be fulfilled as they disobeyed him to take that Ark out there. And so the Bible says that... In chapter 4, it says that Eli was sitting on his seat. He was the priest. He says he was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching because his heart was trembling for the ark of the Lord. Eli knew in his heart it wasn't right to send that ark out there. And the Bible says his heart was trembling in chapter 4. He was waiting to hear the report as to what was going on in the battle. And then the report came back and it wasn't a good one. 30,000 people had already died. A bad situation had gone worse. And not only that, if that wasn't enough, the Philistines, their arch rival, captured the ark of the Lord. And the Philistines, you know, now the Philistines, they worship many gods. They had many, many gods. And their chief god was Dagon. We read about Dagon, those first five verses I read in 1 Samuel chapter 5. He was their Dagon. Was their god of the harvest. They believed that Dagon enabled all the harvest of their crops to come in. Dagon was the god of the rain. They believed that Dagon is the reason why it rained. They prayed to Dagon. When you read in Judges 16 about Samson, you remember Samson. After they defeated Samson, they went and prayed and worshiped Dagon. Judges 16 tells us they were worshiping their god Dagon because they said Dagon is the reason we defeated Samson. Well, Dagon wasn't the reason they defeated Samson. Samson's own sin and disobedience is the reason they defeated Samson. And Samson did in an individual way what Israel did in a corporate way. Samson disobeyed God so long. And aren't you glad God's a merciful God? We'd be remiss if we didn't remind people, God is a merciful God. I said, the Bible says he's rich in mercy. I wish I could get one of them. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Amen. The Bible says he's slow to anger. I don't want you to misunderstand what we're saying here. Our God's a merciful God. Aren't you glad about it? Amen. And but Samson, he just continued to disobey and disobey and disobey. And then the glory departed from him. He didn't even know it. And when he got up to fight the Philistines that last time, the glory had departed, his strength had departed, he didn't even know it. And of course, they captured him, gouged his eye. You remember that? And then God gave him one final victory, thank God. But Israel was doing that same thing with the ark of the Lord. And so, from the Philistines' perspective, they believed that Dagon had done all of that. And when they captured the Ark of the Lord, they believed that Dagon enabled them to capture the Ark of the Lord. And so they took the Ark of the Lord. They realized that in many of Israel's battles, that Ark had been out front and that the God of Israel had fought for them. They knew that. Amen. And so they said, we're going to take the Ark of the Lord and make it one of our idols and we'll put it in the temple next to our God, Dagon. And they were trying to compare Jehovah God with a dumb, dead idol, Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant into the temple with Dagon. Then they closed the doors and went out. And when they came back the next day, Dagon was knocked over. And they took a bad problem, made it worse. They set Dagon back up and left again. And when they came back the next day, Dagon was knocked over again. His head was chopped off. His paws was chopped off. Evidently, God don't like being compared to dead idols. The Philistines had five major cities.
And so they took the Ark of the Covenant and they said, we'll send the Ark. They were trying to send the Ark to all five cities. They only made it to three. There was such calamity came upon them. Tumors and mice and all kinds of ailments and plagues. They say, historians say, something equivalent to the bubonic plague broke out on the Philistines. And they said, evidently the God of Israel don't like being compared to our God, Dagon. And they said, the best thing we can do is put Dagon on a cart and send Dagon back to Israel. You know, it's not doing us any good to have the God, the Jehovah God, what represents Jehovah, the Ark of the Covenant, not doing us any good to have that here. And so what they said, well, what we'll do, we'll put a little test. We'll get two cows who've just, you know, given birth, and they have young calves. And we'll get two cows who just have young calves, and we'll get them to pull a new cart, and we'll put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and then we'll just have them go on their own. And those calves, they'll naturally want to turn back. The cows will naturally want to turn back to get their calves, and so it would have to be something extraordinary for those calves to carry on to Israel. And so they did that, and the cows forgot about their calves. They went straight back to Israel with the Ark of the Covenant. And so when they saw that, they realized that, hey, there is something powerful about the God of Israel. And they discovered then that he has no rivals, he has no equals, and there is no greater name. Now let me say one more thing before we go on quickly here, and that is Israel's disobedience was reflected in the life of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It was Hophni and Phinehas who brought the ark into the battle when the ark got taken. And the Bible says, you know, when you read chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, if you read down about verse 12 and verse 22, said that Hophni and Phinehas were two no good men. First of all, they were working in the house of the Lord, and they were stealing offerings from people. And they didn't think anybody saw it, but God saw it. Not only did God see it, the people knew that. Eli said something to him about it, but Eli, their dad, didn't do enough about it. And so then, not only were they stealing offerings, they were sleeping with women all over the temple. And the Bible says God saw that, and God judged them for that. And God told Eli, I'm going to bring it all down. Now I said, he's a merciful God, aren't you glad? Yes. He's a loving God, aren't you glad about that? The Bible said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? But Hophni and Phinehas, they completely disobeyed God. They were irreverent in it. They were arrogant about it. And they didn't feel like anybody could stop them. And after all God's love, all God's wooing them, all God's mercy, they eventually brought the judgment of God on them. And so they sent the ark back to Israel, and they discovered that there's a God in heaven who's alive, who doesn't like being compared to dead idols. Our God is an amazing God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, we have another encounter here with Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings, you're going to 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 17, God had told Elijah to go and prophesy that there wasn't going to be rain, wasn't going to be any rain in the land until he gave the word. Till God gave the word through Elijah, there was not going to be any rain in the land. Of course, that made Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen, made them mad because they couldn't buy Elijah. They couldn't get him to prophesy, or in that case, prophesy. They paid all kinds. They had all kinds of prophets on the payroll, but those prophets were prophelying. They weren't prophesying. And they tried to get Elijah to prophesy something favorable, and the Lord wouldn't let him prophesy anything favorable, so they were mad at him. And he came and prophesied. In fact, it's going to be 3 years. He didn't say how long. He said it's not going to rain until I give the word again. In chapter 18, those first couple of verses says God told him, now I'm going to make it rain again. You're going to go and give the word. So he had to go back around Jezebel and Ahab. And in verse 21, it says, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions?
If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Again, Israel had fallen into a cycle of disobedience. They had compromised their relationship with God. They had allowed Jehovah God to be compared to dumb, dead idols. They had welcomed idols from other nations and cultures, and they compromised their faith. They compromised their relationship with God. And I don't know if you've noticed, but if you look around our culture today, that's going on all around our culture today. What was happening in that culture then is happening in this culture now. All over the world, people want Christian people to compromise their faith, compromise the word, compromise our belief in Christ, compromise our stand on the scriptures. The world today has grown so ecumenical. And in a small general sense, ecumenical is a nice thing. It's a nice thing to get along with people and to respect other people's beliefs. And that's important. That is important. But we've carried ecumenical over into a ditch where it's only Christian people who are always asked to compromise our principles. We're always asked to compromise the word of God. Always asked to change. I mean, one time somebody wanted me to go and pray at, they were having an ecumenical service somewhere. And you know, that's fine. That's all fine. We should respect the rights of people to worship how they want. That's fine. But it shouldn't always be Christian people having to compromise our principles. God's not called us to live a life of compromise in this world and in this culture. He's called us to stand up as lights in the darkness. He's called us to stand up and to boldly, with love, defend. When I say defend, I mean represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and to allow Christ to live his life through us. Amen? And they said, Reverend, when you pray, just don't use the name of Jesus. I said, well, then there is no prayer. What kind of prayer is that? That's a jacked up prayer. You got a prayer that you can't pray and use the name of Jesus. That ain't no prayer at all. What kind of prayer is that? You're not asking anybody else not to pray how they pray. You asked me to pray, not use the name of Jesus. That is a jacked up prayer. That is a powerless prayer. It's having a form of godliness and denying the power of God. I said, I can't pray that way. I don't have to pray. Do call somebody else. That ain't the prayer meeting for me to go to. Don't use the name of Jesus. So Israel was compromising, and Elijah was saying to them here in verse 21, he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. And I tell you, my brother and sister, I hear God echoing that same question today. If he is God, we ought to follow him with everything in us. If there's another God, let's follow wherever the other God is. But there is no other God. There was only our God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. I'm not saying we shouldn't be respectful to people. I'm not saying we shouldn't be mindful of others as they worship however they want. What I'm saying is we shouldn't be forced to compromise our principles and what we believe from the Word of God. And every time there's something to change, they always ask Christian people to change. We love everybody. Jesus said they will know you by your love. So we love everybody, and not everybody worships the way we do. Not everybody believes the way we do, and that's okay. We love people. We have a command, a mandate from the Lord to win people, but to compromise. Listen, God's not calling you and I to live a weakened, milquetoast, compromised, banana-back Christianity. God wants us to be bold, blazing lights in the midst of darkness that is all around us. This is not the time to compromise and draw back. This is the time to stand boldly with the love of God in our hearts and the word of God in our mouth. Amen. But we live in a culture always suggesting that we compromise. And Elijah said, how long are you going to stand? And the people answered him. Verse 24, it said, then call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. And so Elijah said, I recommend this. Take every prophet on the payroll that Jezebel and Ahab have on the payroll. Take every prophet. They had 450. Jezebel was paying to prophet lie. And on the other side, they had Elijah. And he said, let's get two oxen, split them in half. We're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Let them go first. Let them build an altar. If whatever altar they want to build to their God, build the altar, split the oxen. He said, go ahead. And then he said, we'll let the God who answers by fire. He's the God. He's God. The God who answers by fire.
I said, our God is a God who answers by fire. And so they thought that was a good idea. And so if you've read the story, you know that they split the oxen up, the 450 prophets, and they started chanting and going through their incantations, and they were cutting themselves, and they did that for hours. Nothing happened. And in the heat of the noontime day, Elijah came forward. He said this to him. He said, well, maybe you're not shouting loud enough. Maybe your God's having trouble. I love reading it in the Living Bible. If you never read this story in the Living Bible, do yourself, give yourself a treat. Read it in the Living Bible. He said, maybe your God is hard of hearing. Maybe your God is on a trip. He said, maybe your God is talking to somebody. That's why he's not answering you. The Living Bible said, now the Living Bible says, maybe your God is sitting on the toilet. It's in the Living Bible. I'm telling you, go read it. It's in the Living Bible. That's what Elijah told him. Maybe your God's sitting on the toilet. Maybe that's why he's not answering you. And after hours of cutting themselves and incantations and asking their God to answer by fire, not a thing happened. And then Elijah stepped forward. He separated the oxen. He built an altar, rebuilt the altar to the Lord. He dug a trench around all of it. He got four pitchers of water. And he poured those pitchers of water all over the oxen, all over the wood, till the water completely saturated the oxen, the wood, and down into the trench the water flowed. After they did that one time, he said, go and do it again. Do it a second time. I don't want there to be no question about what happens. Elijah was saying, I want it to be unequivocal. He was saying, in effect, our God is the only God. He's the God who answers by fire. He's the God of miracles. And he's the God who set you free. And he's the God who saved you. He's the God who will deliver you. I said, amen. He's the God who will protect you and watch over you. He's the God who will provide for you. Abraham called him Jehovah. He said, I want it to be unequivocal. Do it. And so they drenched it. They drenched it three times with four pots, big huge pots of water, till the water flowed into the trench. And then Elijah said, now God, show them that you're God. Show them that you're the God who answers by fire. And instantly the fire hit that place, consumed everything that was there. And the people said, that is God. Jehovah God is our God. We messed up evidently. We made a mistake. And they repented and said, we've been sitting on the fence, allowing ourselves to be compromised with other gods. And they said, we can see that you are the only God. And they began to get things straightened out with God again, because he's the God who answers by fire. Verse 39 of chapter 18, 1 Kings 18 says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Hallelujah. I said, there's no God as big as our God. There is no other God. He's the only God. Amen. And so we saw the power of God delivered there, because he's the God who answers by fire. Praise God. Said he's the God who answers by fire. But not only that, look at Isaiah 44. Go to Isaiah 44 with me. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. It says this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. Let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. I said, that's pretty unequivocal. God is saying, there's nobody else but me. I am the only God. And so it would help that we would follow that. It would help that we would be mindful of that in this day and in this culture. Turn with me to the book of Daniel real quick. Go real quick to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Now, I said to you, he's the God who answers by fire. He's the God who can do anything but fail. He's the God, he's the God who performs miracles. He's the God who's true to the covenant of his word. He's the God who answers by fire. But let me tell you this, he's the God who will deliver you out of the fire. In Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego to bow to his statue. They didn't do it. He turned up the flame. He threw them into the furnace. The flames killed the people throwing them in. And then after some time, they looked into the furnace and they saw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the furnace. But then they saw a fourth man in the furnace. They said he looked like the Son of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them over to the door of the furnace and begins to interview them. And at verse 28 of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve and worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any nation, any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as," listen now, "there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." And then the king calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. I said, he's not just a God who answers by fire. He's the God who will deliver you through the fire. I don't know what you face tomorrow morning. We've been having a great week here, and I don't know what you have to go back to. I don't know what you face. You may go back to a fiery situation, but I do know this. If you'll trust him, he'll bring you through the fire. There may be situations jumping off down on your job, but if you'll trust him, I said he'll bring you through the fire. I remember being at camp meeting one year, and some things were going. I was working for FedEx then. I wasn't a senior manager. I was frontline manager, and some things were going on the job, and I'd taken time off to come to camp meeting, and I know the Lord, he spoke to my heart. Don't worry about what's going on your job. I'm already working on that. He said, you just go back, act like you don't know anything. Just go back and watch me work in your behalf. And while I was here at camp meeting, I got calls at home. Employees and Bill, they're out to get you. Their new manager, new management team, they're out to get you. They're interviewing all of us, so forth. Got so many calls at home. But the Lord told me, don't worry about any of that. Just tell them all you got some inside information. You said, what was your inside information? Right here in the words of this book. The promises in this book was my inside information. I said, he's the God who will deliver you through the fire. And sometimes, you know, I love it when there have been so many times when I didn't have to go through the fire. Aren't you glad when you don't have to go through the fire? And sometimes God will keep you from going through the fire. But every now and then, as a Christian, as a believer, you're going to have to walk through the fire. But oh, if you'll trust him. Oh, if you'll put your trust in God. I said, he's the God who'll make no effect. No effect of the flames will come to you. And I got back there to work, and I didn't want this to happen. This is just what happened. But within a few weeks of that time, the whole management team was fired. Except for Brother Bill. Within a year of that, I was a senior manager. So the Lord told me down here at camp meeting, I had thoughts, you know, oh, wait a minute, what's this? You know, people are calling you, what's going on? The Lord said, just keep on shouting, just keep on jumping, just keep on running. Just keep on experiencing my peace. Just keep on walking in the joy of the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Just keep right on running and dancing and shouting. I said, amen. Amen. And sometimes, you know, when you're going through a fiery situation, sometimes people have trouble sleeping. But the Bible said in Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I said, God will give his beloved sleep. And so he's the God who'll bring you, he'll bring you through the fire. Go back with me real quick to Isaiah. Isaiah 43, real quick. You got to turn your pages faster. Come on. Isaiah 43. I said, he's the God who answers by fire. He's the God who'll deliver you through the fire. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire,
You will not be scorched, and nor will the flame burn you. I wish I had one amen in here. He's the God who will bring you through the fire. And let me tell you this. Turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Because he's the God who'll set you on fire. He'll answer by fire. He'll bring you through the fire. And he'll set you on fire. Romans 12 verse 11. It says this. Not lagging behind in diligence. But being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That phrase there is what I want you to see. Fervent in spirit. This admonition written to the church. Not lagging behind in diligence. Being fervent in spirit. That word fervent is what we're talking about. Fervent. That word means hot. It means blazing hot. That word fervent means scorching hot. That word fervent means on fire. You can't touch it. You'll burn your hand touching that. That word fervent. The Bible calls you and I to live a fervent Christian lifestyle. The Christian life was made to be lived on fire for Christ. I said, I wish I had amen. One amen in here. God doesn't want us living a mediocre Christian life. He wants you and I on fire for him. Over in Acts 17, verse 6, it says that these men and women who went all over the world, now they've come here and they've turned the whole world upside down. How did that few people turn the world upside down? They were all on fire for Jesus Christ. This is no time in our culture to be going to sleep as a Christian. This is no time to be weakening, to be dulling, for the flame to be going down in you. These are days when the flame and the fire of God must be burning in you bolder and stronger and brighter and hotter than it's ever burned in you before. Hey, we ought to all have a testimony. I don't care how hot you were when you got saved. Everybody looks back and says, well, yeah, you know, when I got saved, I was so on fire for Christ. I was so on fire for Christ. These are days to be more on fire for the Lord than you've ever been in your life. However on fire you've been before, doesn't matter. God is causing you to burn with passion for Jesus Christ. The way their world was turned upside down is they were on fire for Jesus. And I tell you, you walk around in this world and people will throw a wet blanket on your fire. Christian folk will throw a wet blanket on your fire. And sometimes we get concerned about wildfire, people a little out of balance doing stuff. Brother Hagin used to say, I'd rather have some wildfire than no fire at all. You can correct wildfire. I said, amen. I said, but you and I must burn. We must blaze. But there's something else that will hinder us. People will hinder us. And things like fear, yielding to fear, that can hinder us. But there's something else that will keep us from burning the way the Lord has intended for you and I to burn for him. I mean burn till nothing else matters. They people want Christianity as a piece of their life, as a part of their life, as a piece of the pie, one ingredient in the complicated mix. Oh, please, that don't mean 2 cents worth of nothing. God wants to be the whole pie. If there were an offering plate big enough, the Lord would pass the offering plate and say, now get in. I want you. People today are content with giving tokens of themselves. I'll listen, just leave me alone and I'll give money. Leave me alone. That's not what God wants from you. He wants you. I wish I had one amen in this place. Somebody said, well, you know, look, I just want to live I just want to fit in. I want to go along, get along. And I don't want to, whatever everybody's doing, that's fine. If you're not hurting anybody, if you're not hurting me and I'm not hurting you, it's okay. Child, please. You ever read the Bible? We love everybody. But let me tell you, our God is first of all a holy God. Thank God for our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Thank God. Because none of us could stand. We're not that mediator between us and Father God. But we better not get this twisted. He's still a holy God. I said, I wish I had an amen. Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, Israel at that time, they got it twisted. They stopped thinking that God's a holy God. I said, he's a loving, kind, merciful God. Thank God. But he's still a holy God. And unconfessed sin will put the fire out in you.
greater and faster than anything there is. I said, unrepented sin, unconfessed sin will put the fire out faster than anything you know. And we live in a culture today where people teach as doctrine, you can live your life any kind of way you want. Do whatever you want to do. It don't matter. Live any kind of way you want. You don't have to repent. Just do anything you want. Child, please. You better read the word. I said, you better read the word. He's a loving God. I don't want to be remiss in saying that. He's a merciful God. He's rich in mercy. But he's never ceased to be a holy God. It matters how we live our lives. Hophni and Phinehas thought they could sleep with women in the church, steal offerings, and get away with that nonsense. You better go read Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Our God, he's a God of love, thank God. He's a God of mercy. Somebody said, how far do you have to go back before you hit the judgment of God? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. But I do know this, he is a loving and a holy God. An unconfessed sin. I quoted before, 1 John 1:8-9. Look, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank God. I said, thank God. The Bible provides a spiritual bar of soap for us. But we better use it if we need it. I said, amen. We better use it if we need it. Because our God's a holy God. And thank God for the blood of Jesus. His blood has made us righteous. The efficacy of his blood has covered us all. His blood has made us acceptable in the beloved. And all of our redemptive realities have come because we've been washed in the blood. Thank God for that. And he's still a holy God. I said, he's still a holy God. And so it matters how we live our lives. And he's the God who answers by fire, and he's the God who will bring you through the fire, and he's the God who will set you on fire. But God's looking today for men and women who will burn bright for him and who will live for him in this decadent world in which we live. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we've endeavored to share these few minutes on what you laid upon our heart. And yet we know there are those who are watching, those who are here, Father, who are in need of your help and who have been talking to you, crying out to you, asking you for help. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, you might be here today and maybe you've never received Jesus. Maybe you've never received him as your Lord and as your Savior. You know what? Today is your day. Because if you're going to have a relationship with the God of heaven, it's going to start by you repenting and surrendering your life, asking him to come in your life and forgive you of your sins. And maybe you've never done that. You also, and if you're here today, listen, ushers, help me here. If you're here, every head's bowed. Ushers, stand up and help me. With the exception of the ushers, every head bowed. You say, Brother Bill, pray for me. I want that relationship with Jesus that you're talking about. I want to receive Christ into my life. I want him to forgive me, and I want to accept his offer of forgiveness. Let me see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. You say, I'm here and I've actually received Jesus into my heart. I've received Jesus, but I know I'm not living right. I know I'm not following God the way I should. And I know that I'm making my own decisions, calling my own shots. While you're speaking, something's happening in my heart. There's something going on in my heart. And I can tell you what that is. That's the Lord. That's the Lord dealing with you. And if you won't shrug him off, the Bible says this today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let me see your hand. I want to pray for you. You see, I know I'm not living right. And I know, maybe I know better, but I don't want to go on like this. I want God's help. I need God's help. I want to burn again with that fire, with that passion. Thank you. Yeah, I see your hand. Thank you. I want to burn again with that passion for Jesus. Thank you. I I don't want to go on like, thank you. I don't want to go on like this. You know, God's dealing with you. And you can sit there worried about who's around you and be prideful, or you can obey God. He's talking to you. He's dealing with you. God's trying to help you in this place. Oh, but if you'll humble your heart and if you'll let him help you, God's going to touch you. God's going to change you. Oh man, God's going to turn it around for you. Thank you. He's going to help you in this place. And then you may be here and you may say, you know, look, I'm born again. I'm a Christian, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2 and 4. He spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance. I've never had that New Testament experience, but I would like to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And would like for you to pray for me. Anybody here would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. The Lord's trying to get something to you this morning. Question is, how bad do you want it? You can just fake in front. You can get up and turn around and leave. And you know God's dealing with you. People around you can't tell it, but you know it. God knows it. I know it. The devil knows it. So let him help you this morning. Humble yourself. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I just want you to stand boldly on your feet. You lifted your hand for prayer. You lifted your hand for any of those altar calls, any of those responses. You lifted your hands. I just want you to forget about people. Forget about circumstance. Get everything else out of your mind. It's you and God. God is dealing with you. God wants to help you. God's going to change you. He's going to touch you. God's going to make you burn. Two. Get ready now. Get ready. Forget about people. Three. Come on. Stand up on your feet. Just boldly. You had your hand up. Just boldly stand right up on your feet. Stand right up on your feet. Stand right up on your feet. That's right. Stand right up on your feet. That's right. Now, I want you just to excuse yourself and step out in the aisle and come down here and let me pray for you. I'm going to do just what I said. Just come right down here. I'm going to pray for you. Just like I said, just step, just boldly, just step right out. Just step right out. God's going to help you. God's going to touch you. Just boldly step right out. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Let him touch you. Let him help you. Let him help you. Let him help you. Come on, let him help you. Let him help you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You know the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Stop sitting there. Come on. In Jesus' name, get up and come down here. Let God help you. Hallelujah. 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 God's got something so good for you. But you're going to have to obey him. You're going to have to listen to him. If you'll obey him. Oh, man. If you'll obey him. There's a lot of people don't really want help. But if you want help, oh, God's going to touch you. The way to get his attention is through your unbridled obedience. And so it's a long walk down here, but God's going to help you. God's going to touch you. God's going to change you in this place today. Come on, come on. Why are you sitting there? You know you're supposed to be down here. Come on. Why are you still sitting there? In Jesus' name, get out of that seat. Come down here and let the head of the church help you. He loves you so much. He loves you. He's going to help you. He's going to change you. He's going to touch you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christians, you're praying. Hallelujah. God is moving by his Spirit. You know, the Lord, he welcomes people home with open arms. He loves people. Oh, my goodness. God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to leave the same way you came. You came one way, but you're going to leave another way. Oh, because the Lord's your helper. Amen. He said this, if you're going to be ashamed of me, when I come in the presence of the glory, the presence of holy angels, I'll be ashamed of you if you're going to be ashamed of me. So anybody can sit in the seat. But if you come on down here, let God touch you. I said, God's going to help you. God's going to touch you. God's going to change you. I'm talking about today. God's going to help you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I know that's a long walk, but it's going to be worth it to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Come on out. There's still somebody in here. There's still somebody in here. God's calling you. And you know it. You're sitting right there and you know it. Come on now. Get up out of your seat and come down. I know it. You know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. Get up out of your seat. Come down here right now. Let God help you. Let him change you. Let him touch you. Where you at? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on.
Come on, come on, keep singing. Come on. Come on. God's got help for you today. He's going to help you if you'll let him. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. Let him help you in this place. You can sit there and say, you know what? Well, the enemy will tell you, you know, well, wait till another service. Come back next week. You don't have to. It's not that urgent. That preacher's trying to scare you. Look, I'm not trying to scare anybody. God's dealing with you. God's tugging at your heart. While I've been speaking, the Lord's been tugging at your heart. You say, how do you know that? I know that praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. And I know you're still waiting. Come on down here. Let God touch you. Down here at this altar, I want you to lift one hand to the Lord. Because your help comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. Just lift one hand to him. Hallelujah. You're saying to him, Lord, I'm coming to you for help. I'm coming to you to receive my help. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's still not too late. Come on. Hallelujah. You know, my friends, if I were going to give you these books, look at me one second. Look up here at me. If I were going to give you these books, how would you get them? What would you do to get them? What would you have to do if I was going to give them to you? You'd reach out like that, and I'd give them to you. All of you are going to get the same books. We're going to give you all those books in just a moment. But you have to reach out and receive. And God's the same way. By faith, you reach out to receive. And that's what we're doing right now. I just want you to lift one hand to the Lord again. Let's pray this prayer. Just say this prayer out loud after me. You may have prayed it before, but say it again out loud after me. Father, I come to you now. In Jesus' mighty name. And I give you my heart, my life. I dedicate my life to you. I accept your offer of forgiveness. And I thank you for changing me, coming into my heart and making me the person you want me to be. I will live and burn on fire for you for the rest of my life. Touch me, heal me, change me, fill me. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, Father, we thank you for touching each and every one of them. May they never be the same after today. May they never be the same after today. Hallelujah. Look up at me for just one moment, my brother and sister. That's Reverend Greg Finley right there. And Reverend Greg, he's over the prayer room, and he's going to take you to the prayer room briefly. They're going to give you a bunch of materials just free and just have someone pray with you. You can ask questions. They're going to make sure that you get everything that you came to the altar for. God honors obedience. And the step you took today, you should mark it on a calendar somewhere. Mark this day on a calendar, because your whole world, your whole life is going to change. I want you to go with Reverend Finley right now, and he's going to take you to that place of prayer. Hallelujah. We love you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give it up for him. Come on. I'm excited for him. Let him. All right, point your hands toward him. Father, we thank you for everyone going to the prayer room. We thank you for your power at work in the prayer room workers. We thank you for your mighty power at work in each of these people's lives. Father, may the power of God fall on every one of them. May they be healed, changed, filled with the mighty Holy Ghost. Father, whatever they need, may it change. May they experience your power, that they leave here in a way different than they came. We thank you, Father, that everything has changed for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How many excited when people turn to the Lord, when people turn around and people give a life? If something about that don't bring you joy, something wrong with you as a Christian. But that kind of thing, when somebody comes to the Lord, that will fan the fire in you. That should fan the flame in you. I said, amen. And so if you're just waiting to get to a restaurant, you know, that restaurant's going to be there, but you need to worry about the fire of God in you. If eating your meal now is more, you're more concerned about that than the people of God. Let me say this before we go. There's still somebody in here. People run up to you just before you get in your car and say, I was the one you were talking to. Go on, pray for me. I just don't want people. Listen, if God's dealing with you, you get down here now. Don't catch me at the car. I'm going to back over you in love. No. I'm not going to do that. But seriously, God is dealing with somebody and you're still being disobedient sitting there. So we're going to go. But that's between you and the Lord. We've endeavored to make his appeal through us to you. Not my appeal, his appeal to you. So we love you. Hallelujah.
Well, my friends, stand on your feet. Some of you came and it was your first time here at Rhema. And we want to thank you again for being here. We want you to go with our connection team workers. We're going to give you a good gift, just like Pastor Marvin was talking about. And so let's give all of our first time guests a big hand. And let's let them get out. Okay. And so remember, listen, keep Pastor and Mrs. Hagen in your prayers. How many realize that they need rest. They deserve to have time off and to get refreshed and renewed. How many know that? Amen. And so let's keep them in our prayers this week. They work so hard. It's a labor of love for them, but they labor endlessly, tirelessly. And let's keep them in our prayers, and they'll be back preaching to us real soon. And anything else that we need to say? We're good? Okay, listen, you be here tonight at 6 p.m. Be another anointed word for you. If you'll let the pastors get to the door, then Brother Richie will dismiss you in just a minute. Hallelujah.